Alrighty, Book of Luke, chapter number 10. Book of Luke, chapter number 10. I'm glad you're here today, or I'd be by myself. Then I'd have to preach, then I'd have to sing, I'd have to, well, I like to sing. I'd have to walk down the aisle and get saved and repent and all those things. But since you're here, you all can do that. Amen. Chapter number 10, if you would please. And I want to start in verse number 29. I'm going to read down to verse 37. It's somewhat of a continuation of our Sunday school lesson, but it is also standing on its own. But let's look here. Verse number 29. It's referring here to the lawyer that Jesus had just dealt with. And we find in verse number 29, but he willing to justify himself unto Jesus. Now remember, Jesus asked him, what's written in the law? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so the Lord, he says, this do and thou shalt live. And so he says, but he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so the Lord, he asks a question now back to this lawyer. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for really marvelous music. Thank you for pianists, thank you for the singers, thank you, God, for even the songbooks we can sing from. Thank you, Father, for allowing us this wonderful privilege. And we thank you for the Word of God that we have the privilege here to read. And Lord, you've said there's power in preaching. And so, God, I pray that you might empower, that your sweet Holy Spirit would just come and work in hearts and lives. Lord, I know that in these lips, in this heart, in this mind, there's not the ability to change anybody, but you have that ability. And so we're asking you to move and to work on hearts, and Lord, that we not get in your way. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. So after being shown, the lawyer, after being shown his sinful nature and shown his character, he tries to justify himself with a question. He tries to make like, hey, you know, I'm okay. Who's my neighbor? And it's interesting, he did not say anything about loving God, but about his neighbor. You see, the Jew was to be a separated people unto God, but instead of being separated unto God, they saw themselves as separated from the world. In other words, superior to the world instead. And so we find now the stage is set for one of the most renowned parables that we find known to men. Now remember, this parable is in response to the relentless press of the righteous, self-righteous lawyer. And so we come to this parable of the Good Samaritan. It's unusual in many ways. We find that there are 2 men that come and look upon him and leave on the other side, the priest and the Levite. And they ministered in the temple. They were those who performed the sacrifices. They were looked upon with great respect. And yet these 2 men, these religious men, these whom you would have thought would have had the most compassion, looked and walked by on the other side. And then there's a Samaritan. A Samaritan was basically a half-breed, left over from the time when the Assyrians invaded Israel, and they intermarried and produced families. And there was really contention between the Samaritans and the Jews. The full-blooded Jew looked down with disdain upon the Samaritans. And so the Lord takes and uses in this parable one whom the lawyer would object to very vehemently. Now, the lawyers weren't mentioned, but I believe it's obvious as Jesus is speaking to them about the priest and the Levite that they are included. And so after the parable, as we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, he does something. He asks a question, and in asking that question, he is making the lawyer to think. Let's look at that again in verse 36 and 7. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. He made him react, he made him consider, made him think, and then Jesus says, you need to do the same thing. I want us this morning, as we look at this parable, to notice a couple of things. I want us to notice the problem of the priest and the Levite. And then I want us to see the passion of the Samaritan. Thank God for his passion. But then I want us to see something else that perhaps we overlook at times, and that is the power of a changed life. You who sat here this morning, if you've been saved, you've been changed. Thank God for that. What would you have been if God had not saved your soul? What would your life be like today? And perhaps I'm speaking to somebody, your life has not been changed. You're still on your way to hell. I hope that you will listen and allow God to move and work in your heart. Let's look, first of all, at the problem of the priest and of the Levite. We look at these together because they represent the same thing, and that is passionless religion. You understand today that you can be religious but not care about other people. You can have religion oozing out of you but not have any passion for those who are without Christ. And this be true of the priest and the Levite. This be true, really, of the entire nation of Israel. We find something else about these two, and that is neither of them wish to be inconvenienced. But true religion is that which goes out of its way. James said this in chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion. Now understand, I normally make a difference between religion and Christianity. Religion I look at normally as working to please God. Christianity is God did the work already. We're looking here at pure religion. We're looking on another side. And so I'm looking at it as I would normally use the word Christianity. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does that mean? That means we must go out of our way. Many years ago, I went to the hospital, and I went up to see somebody that, by the way, one of the things I've really hated in the last few years is because of my condition and so forth, it's difficult for me to get a hospital and folks are there, and it's not like it was, and please forgive me in that area. My heart's there. But anyways, I was at the hospital, and here this fella is, and he thanks me for coming. You know what I said to him? I said, well, I just dropped by. I was going by anyways. That was not true. I went there on purpose. And for some reason, I thought it would not be good for him to realize that I had done it. That was a mistake. We've got a lot of things we ought to do on purpose. And he didn't wish to be convenienced. And they didn't want to, you know, go out of their way for anything. But the Lord says pure religion undefiled is what? Those who go out of their way, those who visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, not before or after, but in it, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, today we are to separate ourselves from the practices of this world. Isn't that not true? I mean, there's things that you and I ought not to do. And we look at many, many different things and we say that's not what a Christian does. And so we separate ourselves from those particular practices. But are we ever to separate ourselves from the people of those practices? Please understand, there is a difference, because God gave us very dramatically a command. And that command is, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. As we remain away from the practices of the world, we are in the world for a purpose, and it is to tell people about Jesus Christ. But here's this priest and this Levite, it was all about separation. It was all about that they were better than the rest of the world. Never, never, ever are we to look upon sinners and simply walk away. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't walk away? Aren't you glad when they hollered at him on the cross and dared him to come down off of there that he did not? Aren't you glad that as they tempted him to raise his hand and have the angels come and save him, that he did not, but he remained there, shed his blood that you and I might be saved? This priest and this Levite, they had a problem. What was their problem? They were passionless in their religion. And by the other side of that token, we look at the passion of the Samaritan. He cared about this man. He was a man that was looked down upon himself, but he cared about a man who was in worse shape than himself. I believe we can look at him and we understand, when you preach and when you use things as illustrations, it's not necessarily what's written there, but we can understand this. We can liken him to our Lord. What did our Lord do? He came to where we are at, did he not? That's what this Samaritan did. Did he not take him up out of the miry clay as our Lord has? Did he not cleanse him, anoint him with oil, which was a medication? Did he not take him to the inn and there make sure that he was kept? What compassion he had. How he shows forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we find that when he is finished at the inn, he tells the innkeeper, hey, here is some money. I want you to take care of him until he's well. And he says, if he uses anything above, I will reimburse you when I see you next time. That says something to me. If you and I are going to have that kind of compassion, if you and I are going to show forth the passion of this Samaritan and the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost us something. And many times, it ends up costing us more than we allot, more than we think we ought to pay. But whatever it is, the Lord will bless and repay us for it. I've learned something. You cannot outgive God. It is impossible. And when you give to God, when you give for his work, when you give for his cause, even as we give to other people and their special needs in the name of Christ, listen, God takes care of us. I don't know about you, but it's more fun being a supply line than a bog. It's more exciting to be that which the river flows than to be the stagnant water at the end. Amen? By the way, do you know this? There's a Jordan River, and the Jordan River flows through the Sea of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee is like a big bubble in the river. 7-mile-long bubble. It's a big. And so it flows down, forms the Sea of Galilee. And then at the southern end, it flows out again. I don't know how many miles it is, but it flows for many miles, and it comes to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is dead because nothing lives in it. The salt content is horrendously high. I've been told that just a normal average person that couldn't otherwise, can lay down and just float on the water. I had an aunt that could actually float with her feet sticking up. You could see her toes out of the water, and she would make fun of me because I couldn't do it. There's something very true about that Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. They've taken measurements through the years, and there's something they have found. It's interesting. The Sea of Galilee is actually filled up more than it used to be. And the Dead Sea is actually lower than it used to be. That gives us a wonderful truth. You know that, Candace? Yeah. You know what that truth is. When we're willing to take and use it and give it on out, God blesses us. But if all we are is the container at the end, we're nothing more than a bog. We're nothing more than the murky waters. And what happens? We dry up. And so he says, hey, take care of him. I will repay him. There's one other thought I want us to notice here. To me, it's one I've never really considered in the past. But as I look here, I find that there's power in a changed life. There's power in a changed life. Who was the victim? We don't know. We don't know. We don't know any more about him than what we have just read. But this we do know, he had been taken care of. This we can assume is that he lived. This we can believe, that he rose up out of that situation, went on to lead a productive life. You know what he became? He became a witness to the love of a Samaritan. He became one who was ever thankful to another who shared his love with him. And is that not true of you and I, who lay as victim from this old world? We're in our sin and we're about to die, and Jesus comes along and raises us up. And what takes place? There's a change in our life, and it speaks to others. Oh, you may not be like some others in church. You might not be as perfect as they are, but there's been a change, and I'll guarantee you those around you, they've seen it. They know it. And there's that which is a thankfulness within the soul. I've told you on many occasions when I walked out of that room after I got saved, walking down the hall, and I heard all these voices and all these young people as we were going down through probably about 10, 12-foot wide halls, and all the noise, and it was just noise. And inside it was altogether different, ever been before. And there was such a joy. But with that joy was something else. And that was a thankful spirit out of what God had done for me. And he was ever thankful. Notice with me in verse number. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. What did he recognize? He recognized there was a man who showed mercy. He recognized that true neighbors show mercy. And those who receive that mercy have a life that is changed. Are we not to be merciful? Far too often as God's people, even among ourselves, we get too condemning. Too often we get too radical in our thoughts and we say things about people and to people we ought not. There's a spot where you'd all raise your hand and say, guilty. Mm. But what it does when we're willing to show mercy to somebody, to show them we care in spite of who they are or what they have done. It's a mark of Christianity. And he showed something about a Samaritan who was a half-breed who was looked down upon. And he showed to that guy another illustration. Think about it. Another illustration of the power of a changed life. For that Samaritan had something in him the priest and the Pharisee did not have. Well, a lawyer comes. He says, "Who's my neighbor?" Why did he say it? He was seeking to justify himself. He was seeking somehow to get an answer that would make him look good. Because after all, he was a lawyer. After all, he was religious. But the Lord in his wisdom gave an illustration, we call them parables, that blew that out of the water. What wisdom God uses in dealing with people. What wisdom we need in dealing with people. And so here's this self-justified lawyer hearing one of the greatest, most powerful parables of all time. A parable that involves four people. A priest, a Levite, a Samaritan, and a victim. And who's the neighbor? Who's the neighbor? The one who shows compassion. Love thy neighbor. We live in a time when everybody's hating each other. We don't even agree on some things. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. You have that problem? I am serious. There's a particular issue I've been wrestling with myself in the Word of God. It's not necessarily a doctrine, but it's something there dealing with prophecy. And I've been arguing with myself. This is right. No, this is right. No, this is right. We might not agree with each other, but we can show mercy because we love. Amen. And mercy, by the way, is not giving somebody something they deserve. We deserve hell. But God's mercy does not give that to us. Grace, on the other hand, is giving us something that we don't have. Grace has given us heaven we don't deserve. And so God has for us mercy and grace. Do you have that in your life? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for a time that we can come together. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray you open our hearts, our minds. Lord, I pray that you make us think. If there be one in this room this morning, they not just pass it off, but their mind would be thinking about their eternal destiny. Where are they going to spend heaven? Will they be in hell? I pray for your people we might stop and consider the question the lawyer asked, who's my neighbor? Help us to think about how we can be a Samaritan. I pray you work on our hearts in these moments, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.